morning I want to continue with the catechesis on the Mass that we began last week. You may follow if you'd like, if you don't have to. What I would like more than that is that you simply take these home and read them. Part of the Mass that I want to focus on today is the part that will not be changing. It will not be changing in November like the other parts of the Mass. And yet what I want to focus on is one of the two principal parts of the Mass. There are two principal parts. The Liturgy of the Word, where we focus on the Word of God, and the Liturgy of the Eucharist, in which we focus on the gift of the Eucharist. The gift of that renewal of the sacrifice of Calvary and the nourishment of our souls with the body and blood of Christ. Now, the structure of the Mass that focus on the Word of God and on the Eucharist actually comes to us out of a very ancient tradition. If you will look in Luke's Gospel, the story of the road to Emmaus. Remember the story. Easter day, two dejected, downhearted disciples are leaving Jerusalem, leaving behind all they had hoped for, all they had dreamed of. They're on their way to Emmaus, and a stranger approaches them and asks them what they're talking about. And they say to him, "Don't you know what has happened in Jerusalem?" And he said, "What?" And they told him about the death of Christ, the death of Jesus. And then he begins to explain to them the scriptures. And then they arrive at Emmaus, and he is persuaded to join them at table. He takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, gives it to them, and they recognize him. And he disappears. That structure of the Mass, the word that took place on the road, the sacrament that took place around the table, that is still the very structure we follow today. We listen to the Word of God, and then we gather around the table of the Eucharist to be nourished. The use of the scriptures at worship comes to us out of the Jewish tradition. The ancient Jews used God's word as the very part of their worship, their celebration. We see this when Jesus goes into the synagogue in Luke's gospel. Remember that story where he goes into the synagogue in his hometown? And they hand him the book of Isaiah, and he picks a passage. He reads it, and then he says to them, "This scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." That use of the Word of God has come down to us. In those ancient times, it was only what we know as the Old Testament. But then after the resurrection of Christ, as things began to be written, the letters of Paul, those began to be used in worship. And then the gospel accounts began to be used in worship. And that became very much a part of our gathering together on Sunday, to listen to the Word of God. You and I have come to know the Bible as a book that we can pick up and carry with us. A book that we can have in our homes. It was not that way in the beginning. Ancient Christians did not have a book to carry with them. First of all, the Bible really wasn't formed fully until about the 4th century. It was only then that there was an agreement of what would be in the Bible. But then it was until the invention of the printing press, if think in 1439, that there was a possibility that people could own a Bible of their own. Before then, it was far too expensive. But even after that, only a few people were literate. And so what happened is, in order to know the Bible, people would have to listen. They would listen when they gathered in assembly. They would listen to the Word of God. And to help them in that process, early Christians used art. They would depict the stories of the Bible in art form, especially the windows of the churches. And they would use those as catechetical tools to teach people the Word of God. This is the tradition we come out of. Now, the Second Vatican Council opened up for us the use of the Bible far more fully than it had been done before. In the Mass before Vatican II, there was a reading from one of the letters of the New Testament. We called it then the epistle, which means letter. And then there was a reading from the gospel. Between that, there was some brief psalms used. After Vatican II, there was a major change. We began to read from the Old Testament, and then a lengthier psalm, and then a letter from the New Testament, and finally a gospel reading. But the other change was, before Vatican II, the readings were repeated every year. So in other words, we only had 50-some readings that we would hear each year. 50 of the letters, 50 of the gospel passages. After Vatican II, we went to a 3-year rotation, where 1 year we would hear cycle A, another year cycle B, another year cycle C, and then return to cycle A. But it opened up for us much more the Word of God, so that we would be exposed to the Word of God in a much more powerful way, and that we have the opportunity to come to know the Scriptures like we had not known them before. As I've said to you many times, the Old Testament reading is chosen to somehow complement the gospel. And the psalm usually picks up a theme out of that first reading. Once in a while, it'll pick up a theme that's more prominent in the gospel. But it's so clear in our readings today. Notice how that first reading today focused on the vineyard. And the vineyard is the house of Israel. The psalm picks that up. The vineyard of the Lord, it says, is the house of Israel. And then the gospel reading ties into that vineyard theme. And in both of those readings, God is the owner of the vineyard. And in both of those readings, God is looking for good fruit. And in both of those readings, God is disappointed. But those two readings in the psalm are tied together. The second reading very rarely is tied to the other readings. Once in a while, major feasts or some seasons, that will happen. Other times it happens by accident. But what the second reading is a sequential reading. In other words, like this summer, we were listening to Paul's letter to the Romans. And that letter was being read for I don't know how many Sundays, 6, 7, 8 or more. Last Sunday we heard from the letter to the Philippians. We've heard from it again today. The church picks a certain letter of the New Testament and it gives us segments out of that letter in a sequence. And it nourishes us with the Word of God in that manner. The gospel has always had a place of honor within the church. The gospel reading is always proclaimed by an ordained minister. Very often it's read from a special book, as you can see, a book that is a little bit more ornate. It is the book that is to be carried in procession. It is the book that is laid on the altar. Before the priest proclaims the gospel, he always bows, and he says in a silent voice, "Cleanse my heart and my lips, that I may worthily proclaim this holy gospel." And then when we begin the reading of the gospel, we always do that triple sign of the cross on our forehead, on our lips, over our heart. And we say, "May the Lord be in my mind, on my lips, and in my heart." The gospel has a very special role for us because it is the very words of Jesus our Savior. It's the very story of his life and death and resurrection, the story of our salvation. One of the other things that is meant to be part of the scripture readings is time of silence. We do it here, but minimally. When the lector walks down, we keep silence until they bow, and then we start with the next reading. But the church wants us to have time to reflect on those readings. Just take a moment. What does that reading have to say to me? The purpose of the readings is that you and I be nourished by the Word of God. And that can happen only through the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we open our hearts to it, if we want to hear what God has to say to us, those readings can be a power that touches our lives. But you and I have to take an active part. First of all, we have to listen. Listen attentively. And I know that can be hard. Sometimes we get distracted, we get pulled away. But also, it helps if we prepare. Reading the readings at home before we come. Or reading the readings when we come to church to look over them. Reflecting a little bit on what that reading means in my life, so that as the homily is given, maybe we can begin to connect it a little bit more, or maybe we get a whole different perspective on the reading. Other ways we can prepare ourselves to get more out of the readings is, you know, maybe buying a little booklet that has them in. There's several of those available. One is called the Magnificat. Another is the Word Among Us. And I know there's others. They're not expensive, but they give us a chance to read the readings not only Sunday, but every day of the year. Gathering in small groups to discuss this Bible, discuss the readings for the coming Sunday. All of those are ways that help us prepare ourselves for the celebration of the Eucharist and to be touched by the Word of God. Another way can be very helpful is simply look up the passage in the Bible. You can find those in the bulletin. They're in the Southwest Kansas Register, the scripture references. So you can open your Bible to that place and you kind of look at what was the context of that reading? What was happening before? What happened after? It helps us again to get a better sense of what the reading is trying to say. And above all, we need to take time to reflect. Before Mass, after Mass, what is God saying to me through that reading? What is God asking me to do? What changes may God be asking of me? God wants to nourish us with his word. And he nourishes us as we gather together. You and I must open our hearts to that word so that word can touch us, so that word can transform our lives.